1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 to the end of the chapter. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things, which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all of your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile ways of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. The word of the Lord. The first half of chapter 1, which we started some time ago, deals with the blessings that God's provision has made for us to be born again in a living hope. It is a present hope that is currently at work in us, changing us at our very roots, giving us a real chance at a new life, regardless of the outer circumstances. It is a future hope that we will inherit a place in the coming kingdom of God, a kingdom that has begun in us, but will be fully revealed when Jesus returns. It is a hope that is guaranteed by the protecting presence of our true Father, who remains with us even when we have to face sorrow, injustice, and death itself. When we are seeing clearly, when we are awakened from our sleep spiritually, and we are truly worshiping in spirit and in truth, we realize in those moments that the gospel is the fulfillment of every true prophecy since the beginning of time. We realize that we are experiencing the salvation that all our spiritual forebears prior to Jesus longed to know, that we are hosts to the actual indwelling presence of God's Spirit. When we are dragged out of our spiritual sleep and fully awake, we rejoice in the glory of it all, as Peter said, with joy inexpressible and full of glory, knowing that our trust in what Jesus has done has accomplished our salvation. The angels themselves, Peter tells us, long to know all that God will do in us, the least and the lowest of all creatures. Therefore, don't waste your redeemed life. Live well. That's the point of this last half, this first chapter. Let me read verse 13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In the original Greek, the phrase that is translated, prepare your minds, literally says, gird up the hips of your mind. It's a call to put your backs into living well. Don't just float along or expect a good life to come along as an entitlement. I love how Eugene Peterson translates verses 13 to 16 in his version of the Bible, The Message. He says, so roll up your sleeves, put your mind in gear. Be totally ready to receive the gift that's coming when Jesus arrives. Don't lazily slip back into those old grooves of evil, doing just what you feel like doing. You didn't know any better then, but you do now. As obedient children, let yourself be pulled into a way of life shaped by God's life, a life energetic and blazing with holiness. God said, I am holy, you be holy. Our hope is not an invitation to live carelessly, selfishly, or with resigned indifference. It is a hope to live now and to continue to have our life amplified until we see Jesus face to face. Peter knows, like every teacher, like anybody who's honest about their own life, Peter knows that he and we are easily distracted. In this life, if this life was all there was, then pursuing the course of greatest pleasure would make perfect sense. But there is a much bigger picture to take into account. And that's what Peter's trying to say. It's not about just being morally upright or good boys and girls. It's about realizing the world is a much bigger place than we can see around us. The horizons go out to eternity, and the fog is lifting bit by bit, and we're able to see how big those horizons are even now. Our hope is to be fixed completely, fixed exclusively on the new heaven and earth that will be created when Jesus comes. Jesus' life and teaching in the gospel revealed the nature and the lifestyle of that coming world. His example and teachings are our new horizon, and it is much bigger, glorious, and exciting a horizon than the one limited by our lust and our selfishness. So we are to live as obedient children of a Father whose kingdom and estates we will one day inherit. We are to be holy in the pattern of His holiness. Generally, when we think of holiness, we don't think of something that's inviting. We think of something that's prickly, that's too bright to look at, that's almost like a sterile field. And at first, holiness seems a sterile business, because at first, holiness must eradicate the stuff that our imagination naturally turns to satisfy our desires, which were originally meant to find their satisfaction in God, in His provision, and in His people. Possessing stuff and things, achieving position and power, feeding on sensuality and lust. These are all natural attractions that choke out the life, that choke the light out of being born again, that take us back to where we were instead of moving us forward to where we could be. Holiness must first push back the pressure of these toxic mutations of real life that pervert and that imitate what God meant. Instead of possessing and consuming creation, we are meant to find joy in it by being its stewards. We were born to serve it, not consume it, by serving God's purposes in it. Only God possesses it. Instead of achieving power and position, we are meant to draw our sense of self-worth by discovering and growing into the image of God that our Father created in us. Finding worth in an image that we create for ourselves is as unsatisfying as trying to create food out of water and out of sand. We are trying to do something that only God can do. Only God has in mind what we are becoming. Only God has a big enough picture of what He intends for us. And finally, instead of feeding on sensuality and lust, we are created to be sustained by God's love for us and our joy in loving Him back. Even now, He is willing to share His glory with His obedient children. And that promises to be more intoxicating and more exhilarating than the highest high that our sensuality can provide. And what's more, the kind of high that God gives, that God's glory provides, sustains. It does not destroy life like the ones we usually come up for on our own. If we're willing to let holiness cut us off from the self-destructive passions of sin, then we can expect a sustaining foretaste of the great rebirth of creation that is coming. Peter adds one more life principle that will aid us in preparing our minds for action, and that is in verse 17. He says, "Conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth." Now there's fear, and then there's fear. There's fear of the disease that we're facing, a fear that can rob us of courage, that can make us turn inward and cut ourselves off. They can even make us judgmental of other people. That's not the kind of fear that the Father is talking about. Our Father has redeemed us with His sweat and with His blood and with His tears in Jesus Christ. All that was precious to Him, He has laid down to free us. Not only did He embrace death for us, but having surrendered to it, He then renounced its power and broke its chains through His own resurrection. To ignore this and to live our lives as if this didn't happen or that it didn't matter is a terrible mistake. God can do two things. He can ignore us or He can empower us. If He ignores us, we will have no strength to do anything. Our very light inside of us, our very life inside of us, is a gift from Him. Now, God can continue, He can enable us. And enabling is God's empowerment to allow us to do things that are hurtful for ourselves and other people. God does that in patience for a while. But after a while, He decides that there is no good that can come of this, and He turns His power towards us into justice. God gives up enabling our self-indulgence sooner or later. His anger can be awakened, and of that we should be afraid. We should be concerned, because God isn't a genie in a bottle that serves us, whose purposes are to just make us happy and help us achieve our best image of ourselves. We should be afraid, first of all, that we waste our lives, that we share in none of God's work here and therefore none of His glory. We should be afraid that we fail to remain faithful, that no holy root in us bears fruit because we were living out our idea of life and not sharing His. We should be afraid that we treat our Creator's love with disdain or worse, indifference, and find that the consuming fire of His love finally overtakes us and leaves nothing but ash because there was nothing in us worth saving. Let me read verse 22. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. Does obedience make us holy? Where does holiness take us? Well, first of all, our obedience doesn't make us holy, and it doesn't make us righteous. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can do that. Our obedience leads us out of ourselves and into God's care. Obedience puts down everything that would be God in our life so that the real God can share Himself with us. Obedience opens our life to the purifying Spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit takes the word of truth that Jesus spoke and begins a renovation project in us that is clean, that is honest, that is real, that is authentic. This is holiness. Throughout this chapter, Peter takes for granted that we will not be governed by the sensual excesses of the pagan culture around us. Christian holiness is much more than personal morality or self-control, though it must always start there. Christian holiness becomes love, and not love for a sterile ideal of perfection. Christian holiness becomes love. Sincere, fervent love for the family of God, for starters. We are born again into an eternal kingdom. The only thing that we take with us into that kingdom from this life are our relationships with our new family. Our greatest assets, especially in times of persecution and difficulty, times of frustration and chaos and fear, our greatest assets are those with whom we share the love of Christ. And the wider that network is across cultures, across continents, even across time, the bigger our family is, and the greater and the stronger is our love. Let me read verse 23. For you have been born again, not of a seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring word of God. The gospel is God's seed in us. The word of His power at work in us. It is a power that turns our hearts of stone into hearts of flesh. Which, by the way, is the salvation that Ezekiel spoke of and longed to see. That we live with on a day-to-day basis. Christ is the fulfillment of the gospel's word. He is the ultimate word of God, and the Holy Spirit is the actual person of God whose power works in us according to the promise of God's word. And finally, let me read verses 24 and 25. For all flesh is like grass, and all of its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off. But the word of the Lord endures forever, and this is the word which was preached to you. A song from my youth proclaimed that we are stardust, we are golden. These lyrical words are beautiful, and they captured the imagination of my generation, but as beautiful as these words are, they are nothing. Nothing as extraordinary and as wondrous as the truth that Peter is telling us. All flesh is grass, and even stardust is, in the end, just dust. But the light and the light of God, which is His living presence, is making its home in us forever. Forever. This holiness is a joy. It is a power. It is a delight that is worth any cost. It is a word of power, light, and life that is worth being faithful to, even if all the rest of life has turned dark and chaotic. Let me close with Peter's own words from earlier in this chapter, verses 3 to 5. It's both a benediction and a doxology together. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful that we have a foretaste of that salvation now, that even now the work has been done, the word has been spoken, and we are new creatures in you. We have been born again, and we are growing into that. And I pray, Lord God, that even now, today, we would receive from your Spirit some aha moment, some moment where a light bulb goes on, and we get this sense of how huge your salvation is, of how great your love for us is, how precious we are to you, and what a big deal that really is. It lays a claim on our life. Lord God, give us the vision to see it so that when we surrender ourselves to you, it isn't with reservation or with pouting, but with exceptional joy. For I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.